You would guess that it was a very happy day for the Israelites when they finally were able to enter the land of Canaan. We think about how long that journey was and how difficult the journey was that took them really through two generations to be able to reach this promise that God has made. And I'm sure as the land boundaries were given out, there was much rejoicing that now, after all of this time, after all of these struggles and all of these years, we have finally arrived. But I ask you with that, when the boundaries were given out, when the tribes were given their land holdings, were the Levites cheated? Turn with me over to the book of Joshua, and we're going to read a little bit about when the Levites came to their turn to receive their land holdings. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 will give us some indication of what God provided for them. As we look at chapter 21, beginning down in verse 1, it says, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, 'The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with our pasture lands for our livestock.' So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands for their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So the Levites, who were descendants of Aaron the priest, received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin 13 cities." Consider if you were a Levite, if you were watching all of the other tribes getting fairly major chunks of land. Here were areas where they were going to dominate, where their families would be. But for the Levites, it was a matter of cities that were given throughout the territories. Were they cheated in this? Well, I'm going to give you the short sermon first. The answer is no, so we've got that taken care of. But what I want us to understand is the reason that God had behind this. Because as we consider the Levites and we consider what they were given and the role that they were to take, I want us to understand that God is providing for us a very significant shadow of things to come. As we look at the Levites and as we look at their holdings here within Israel, God is showing us to an extent what Christianity will be like. And so with that in mind this morning, I want us to talk about those comparisons. Before we do that, however, I think it's important that we get a little bit of background on the Levites. To think about who they were, to think about some of the stands that were made by them. Going back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 32, I suppose here we have our first significant Levitical stand. Here was the first occasion that we find really them making a big push for the things that were right. You remember this chapter well. This is where the golden calf is constructed, where the people of Israel have given up on Moses and they've turned to Aaron and they've said, "Build us a God. Bring us to this God who took us out of the land of Egypt." And Aaron, unfortunately, complies with that. Moses comes down from the mountain. He sees all that's going on here. We remember the account. But look to verse 26. "Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves around. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Here was a difficult situation. Israel had sinned, punishment needed to be wrought, and with this punishment, death needed to come. But who would carry that out? And so Moses gives the call, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come and stand with me." And the sons of Levi come. And Moses says, "Take your sword and go throughout the camp and kill people, even though they're related to you, even though they're your family members. Do this work of the Lord." And they did so. And we have an early hint here of what the Lord is going to do with Levi when he says, I have ordained you for my purpose. With that in mind, we then go over to the book of Numbers. And we find in Numbers chapter 8 that the Levites here are going to be given the opportunity to become, for lack of a better term, official in the work that's being given here. And in Numbers chapter 8, we find their appointment. And it's very interesting to note all of the different things that are going to happen in this appointment. As we look here in chapter 8, the first thing we find is that the Levites were actually called out for this work. If you look down in verse 6, the Lord is saying here, take the Levites from among the people. All right, so step number one, you need to bring them out. You need to separate them from the group. You need to call them out. Remember that. And then he says, after they're called out, they need to be cleansed. We continue on with verse 6. The Lord says, and cleanse them. Continuing in verse 7, thus shall you do for them to cleanse them, sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Step one, they're called out. Second step, they are cleansed. They are taken and all the filth of the flesh is removed from them. And once that takes place, we then find that they are sanctified. If you look in verse 7, we find here once again that they are going to be set apart for this very special purpose. They've been called out, they've been cleansed, they've been sanctified. And we find as well within this that they will be atoned. Going on down to verse 12, it says, then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord. Here we find that they are taken out, they are atoned for, they are a people who are set apart, clean not only on the inside, but cleaned outside as well. And when all of this is done, they are then consecrated for the service of God. Verse 13, and you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Isn't that an interesting account? You look at these few verses and what you find is that the Levites are taken and they are made a very special group within the tribe of Israel. They are set apart. They have a purpose that God has given them. But let's add one more thing to our list here. As we note all of this appointments, we back up to chapter 3 in the book of Numbers, and what we find is that the Lord is going to give them another distinction and special role. As we look down to verse 40 of chapter 3, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of the people of Israel, from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all of the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel. So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded. And the firstborn male, all the firstborn males, according to the number of names from the month old and upward, as listed, were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of the cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. So here was a situation kind of reminiscent back to Egypt when the firstborn Egyptians were killed and the Israelites' firstborn were spared. The Lord is now saying, the firstborn belong to me. As the first fruits, they belong to me. But instead of taking the Israelite firstborn, I'm going to allow the Levites to become my firstborn. They will take the place of these others. And in that, I'll be satisfied. And note twice within that reading, he says, you're to do this because I am the Lord. Now, we take all of this together. The stand they took early on at the golden calf, the appointment, all of the distinctions with it, the role that they're given, and we understand that they are to be a people who are special to the Lord. But let's get back to our question. What about the land inheritance? Why was it that a group as special as this, a group that was going to take this role for the Lord, why was it that they were not given this kind of blessing as the other tribes were? I think there's two reasons for that. First of all, they were to consider their inheritance in very different terms. While the other tribes of Israel could go in and take the land and they could say, our families will live here for generations on end, the Levites were to consider themselves to be very different. And note some of the things that are said about them. Speaking to Aaron in Numbers 18:20, the Lord said, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. We go a bit further, and we find in Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2, the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as He has promised them. And then way over in the book of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel is giving a picture of a new temple and he's talking about these things associated with the law, he says in chapter 44 and verse 28, this shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance. And you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. I am their inheritance. The Levites had to look at their relationship with the Lord in a very different way. While the other tribes were building houses and planting lands and settling this area, the Levites were saying, we're different. We hold a position that the Lord has given to us, and He is our inheritance. So what was the purpose behind that? The purpose was that if the Lord was their inheritance, the Levites had a very special work to do. In a sense, they were to be the living embodiment of the Word. They were to be the living embodiment of God, so that as people saw them live, they would then see what the Lord expected of everyone. And I think this is brought out so clearly in the fact that these were the ones who were to instruct the people in the ways of righteousness. They were the ones to teach everyone what it meant to be a faithful child of God. Look with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and I think we'll see this borne out. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, I'll remind you that it's Jehoshaphat here who's under consideration. Jehoshaphat, as long as he wasn't with the family of Ahab, was a very good man, very godly man. And here we find really a revival that he's instigating within the land of Judah. And I want you to note the words that he speaks to the Levites here, beginning in verse 5. He says, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in His hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places in the Asherim out of Judah. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and their names are listed here in verses 7 and 8. And let's look down to verse 9 and see what he told them to do. It says, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, they went through all the cities of Judah and taught among all of the people. And we might just add verse 10 with this also. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, and they made no war with Jehoshaphat. Here is an example of what the Levites were to do. They were to go throughout the land. They were to show the people the ways of righteousness. They were to teach the law. They were to embody the qualities of God. Now, how well could they have carried that out if they were tucked up in some corner of the land of Israel? How well could they have carried that out if the Levites had just one little spot up here where their tribe was going to always live? Would they not have done like the other tribes and stayed in that area and not ventured into other parts of Israel? And so the Lord in His wisdom said, I'm giving you cities to live in. I'm your inheritance. And as you live in these cities, you are to show the people how to live. You are to teach them about me. You're to illustrate to them how you walk in the ways of the Lord. And so far from being cheated, they were given the very serious honor of serving as God's representatives throughout the land. Now, with that background, what is it we need to see from this? When we look at the Levites, when we understand the work that they were given to do, what is the lesson that God is showing to us? Now, I understand that everything we're told about the Levites is not a direct shadow to what we do. But yet I believe that there are lessons that the Lord does teach us through them. And I think one of the ones that is most striking and most important is the comparison between their appointment to become Levites and our becoming Christians. Did you notice all of the words that we went through, that list of things that God said with the Levites? How different is that from us? We understand that the Levites were called out. And that's exactly what the Lord says about Christians, that we are called out from the world. 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our God, nor of me His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, how? And called us, how? To a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, you and I are called out. We're not given some miraculous calling. The Lord's not going to whisper in our ear and tell us it's time to come. But He is going to say, for those who want to follow me, for those who want to stand on my side, it is time to come out of the world and to be with me. And when we are called out, we understand that we must then be cleansed. We consider two passages with this. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says one of the ways that we're cleansed is the idea of baptism itself. It's not removing the filth of the flesh, but it's removing the filth from the inside. It's making a guilty conscience pure again because the sins have been washed away. And then John adds, after we become Christians, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as the Levites were called out and cleansed, so you and I are called out of this world. And through the waters of baptism, we are cleansed from our sins. And if we fall back into those ways through the repentance that we request from God, we are forgiven of all unrighteousness. And when we are cleansed, we then understand that we're sanctified, that we are set apart for the calling that God has called us. 1 Corinthians 6:11, as Paul was admonishing the Corinthians, he was reminding them of the special place that they held. And he said, and such were some of you. He's just finished this list of wickedness that had plagued the Gentiles and even them. He says, though, but you were washed. Their idea of cleansing again. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, when I become a Christian and I come up out of the waters of baptism, I am now sanctified. I am set apart for a holy work, just as the Levites were. And we understand that just as they, there's an atonement that's been done. We don't have to go out and put our hands on that goat's head and see its throat slit. No, a sacrifice much greater than that was given that replaced all of that. The Hebrew writer tells us he entered, talking about Christ, once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You and I have that atonement. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. And with that atonement, we are then consecrated. Oftentimes we avoid this word because of some false religious notions that go along with it, but it's a good word. It's a word we need to think about, that we are given a purpose, that we are given responsibility. 1 Peter 2:9, quoting here almost identically from what was said to the children of Israel, he says to us as Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, you and I are consecrated to call out about the glories of God. We are to show the world what it's all about. And just as the Levites were called and cleansed and sanctified and atoned and consecrated, so are we. And I think as well, we understand with that, that the reason for this is so that we can be a part of that firstborn. So that we can hold that special place that God wants us to hold. You ever considered yourself to be part of the firstborn? Again, thinking about the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. The writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And what? And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. What an amazing thought that you and I, because we are called and cleansed and sanctified and atoned and consecrated, our names are listed with the firstborn who are going to receive that inheritance that the Lord promises. That's what God has said to us. Let me make a note here. None of this would be possible if it weren't for the firstborn. The Apostle Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Isn't that interesting? Because Christ is the firstborn, he has prepared the way for us to be in that firstborn as well. We are adopted into the family of God, not second and third and fourth down the line. We are there, holding this place of prominence because of the work of our Lord in His atoning sacrifice for us. And because of this great blessing from the Lord, we too have great responsibility. That just as the Levites were given these great things, God expected things from them, so too does He expect from us. And from that we need to understand that this world is not our home. I'm sure there were times when the Levites might have been tempted to cast an envious glance at those other tribes and to see the vast amount of fields and the cattle and such that they had and the places to hold them. And it was at that point they had to remember their special place. Sometimes that temptation may fall to us. And we may look around at the world and say, look at everything that the world has, the peace and security, at least how we think, how it appears to us on the surface. And perhaps we can get a little envious of that. But it's at this point we remember what the Lord has said to us, and that our inheritance is in Him. It's not in the things of this world. It's not in the lands and the riches. It's not in the possessions. It is the fact that we have been taken out of the world for a very special purpose. And so with that, we think about what Peter says in chapter 1 when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to our inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for you in heaven. Now let me ask you, what would you like to trade that for? Would you like to have 1,000 acres with cattle roaming on it? Would you like to have a bank account with a number followed by a lot of zeros? Would you rather have houses? Or would you rather have this? And for the child of God who has been cleansed through the atoning blood of Jesus, there is no question. God has said, "I am your inheritance." And we need to remember that because of that, the world holds no inheritance for us. Passage that Keith read earlier, I think, is one of the most beautiful passages in the New Testament. Here were people who did not know what you and I know. Here were people who did not have an idea about Jesus Christ and the atonement that would come through Him. But here were people who trusted God and said, "We are not citizens of this world. We are exiles and we are pilgrims looking for a homeland." And that is certainly the attitude that you and I must have as well. This world is not our home. The things of this world are not our inheritance. There is nothing in this world physically that we're going to take out with us. The Lord is our inheritance. But the Lord in His goodness says this, while you understand this world is not your home, I want you to understand that I'll still supply your needs on this pilgrimage. Just as the Levites were taken care of, and just as the Lord made provisions for them in their unique role, so He does for us as well. I think this is very well stated over in Matthew chapter 6. We know this passage well, but just to remind ourselves, we look down to verses 31, going on down through 33. And the Lord says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I can almost hear the Lord speaking the words of verse 33 to Levites, can't you? Here's a Levite, and maybe he's having a little difficulty. Maybe he's having some trouble remembering all this. And the Lord says to him, "Seek first My kingdom. Put Me first, and everything you need is going to be supplied to you." And how much better do we understand that than a Levite would have? On this side of the cross, looking at the death of Christ, we understand that the Lord is true to His Word. And the Lord says, while I provide for you, and while you await that inheritance in heaven, remember that I have work for you to do. There is a purpose that you are to serve while you are in this world. We look here, staying in the Sermon on the Mount, backing up to chapter 5, to a passage that should be quite familiar to us, and especially with our theme this year. We look at verse 13, and here's our purpose. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Every time an Israelite saw a Levite, what they should have been seeing was a man who was doing the right thing. A man who was carrying out the ways of God, living as he ought. Now I ask you, What should the world see when they look on us? Should they not see someone who is the salt of the earth, who is interested in preserving and saving? Should they not see in us a light that is glorifying our Father in heaven? You see, just as the Levites had their work, how much more do we have our work to go out and to be a light to this world, to bring them to God? And as we consider that, we must make sure that we are taking our work very seriously. Going back just a few pages in your Bible, but covering a number of generations in the process, we go back to the very last writings of the Old Testament. The Lord is rebuking a people who have forgotten Him, but He's reminiscing here in chapter 2 about the kind of relationship that He desired early on with the Levites. I want you just to listen to what He says in verse 5. He says, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should see and seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." You see, the priests and Levites had failed in that great work that God had given them. To be those who were spreading the light, they had grown dark. But the Lord says, when I think back to that original covenant with Levi, this is what I wanted. A people who honored me, a people who instructed about me, a people who, if anyone had a question about God, they knew who to go to. Now I ask you, if the Lord expected that of the Old Testament Levites and priests, how much more does He expect it of this priesthood? Those of us who have been called to the work of the Lord, who have been cleansed through the waters of baptism, that the things that are said here should be true of our walk and our work for the Lord. A Christian has been given great blessing, but with those blessings come great responsibility. And so in light of all of these things, we each must ask ourselves the question, am I looking to the Lord as my inheritance? And that's a question whether you've become a Christian or not. If I have become a Christian, if I have been cleansed through that atoning blood of Jesus, is the Lord truly my inheritance? Am I seeking to please Him or seeking to find an inheritance somewhere else in the world? That's what we must ask. And if we find ourselves drifting back in the ways of the world, it's time to take stock of who we are and what we are and the price that was paid for us, and to come back to be that inheritance, to have that inheritance that the Lord says that we can have. But certainly if you've not been buried in the waters of baptism, this is a question that should be ringing in your mind as well, because the answer to that is no. Just as those Levites were appointed, so are we. It's through realizing that we must leave the ways of the world behind. It's realizing that the waters of baptism will cleanse us from the sins that we've committed. It's realizing that we're sanctified and made holy by that atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And that when we come up out of those waters of baptism, we are consecrated for a purpose. And that is to be a light in this world, to honor God as long as we are pilgrims and exiles here, until we're called home to that inheritance. This morning, if you're ready to make that decision, there is no better time than the present if you understand what to do.